Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Canto 1, Chapter 5, Text 24. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Although they were impartial by nature, those followers, the Vedanta, blessed me with their causeless mercy. As far as I was concerned, I was self-controlled and had no attachment to sports, even though I was a boy. In addition, I was not naughty, and I did not speak more than required. Purport. Excuse me. As I always mention, very nice to hear Prabhupada's purports because of the realization and conviction in which he speaks. And that realization and conviction is carried with one's words. So even one may say the very same thing as another person, it'll have more effect if you yourself are realized in what you're saying, which means that you've not only understood what you're saying, but you've applied it in your life without deviation in a way that you actually see the philosophical point that you theoretically accept. This is the difference between theoretical knowledge and realized knowledge. Realized knowledge is that you actually see something as true, not just understand it as true. And that comes by applying what you understand as true without motive within your life. I remember sometimes when I was in Vrindavan, sometimes, you know, I there would be a particular speaker. He may not be as scholarly as another speaker, but I knew that he was following very, very strictly and absorbed in chanting and hearing. And I then wanted to hear what he had to say because I knew it would be with conviction. And therefore, it would have more impact on my own convictions and realizations. The whole Bhagavatam is based on that fact. They want to hear from Sutta Goswami. The sages of Namasharanya, their enthusiasm to hear from Sutta Goswami is because yata dita, yata midam, that he not only heard it, which is nice, he was sitting there when Sukadeva Goswami was explaining to Maharaj Cricket. He not only heard it, but because of his faith and determination, he realized what he heard. And this is the big challenge for us. The big challenge for us is integrity. The big challenge for us is to walk our talk, to live what we understand is true. And of course, that doesn't mean necessarily to immediately come to the ideal platform, but it means to move towards that ideal platform according to one's present capacity. And the philosophy of Krishna consciousness gives great accommodation for that. It's so practical. It's not jnana. Jnana means it begins at the platform of renunciation. Krishna consciousness means dedication. And dedication can begin sincerely from whatever platform one may be on. If you can even give your attachments to Krishna and keep them if they're appropriate for devotional service. That's called yukta vairagya, balanced detachment. So I'm going to read Prabhupada's purport because he has such conviction. And he speaks the ideal. This is his duty as the acharya. He speaks the whole philosophy of Krishna consciousness, but he's not afraid either. I mean, he speaks the whole scope of our general progression, and naturally Bhagavad Gita, you know, Prabhupada is always, Arjuna was not a renunciate. He was a grihastha. He was not a Brahmin. He was a Kshatriya. You know, Prabhupada was firm on the philosophy of what Krishna consciousness is and how you progress according to your own level. But at the same time, in the appropriate story, the appropriate pastime, he'll speak very, very heavy what the ideal is, what we have to, what is our goal and what we have to live up to. Sadhu means heavy. The term sadhu itself literally means to cut. Of course, as one of my godbrothers so aptly said, you cut the false ego, not the heart. And that's it's like a surgeon. Sadhu has to be very, very careful. Not operation successful, patient dies. For those who just came, I'm giving a little introduction to just reading Prabhupada's purport so that we can hear it and relish it. Just let it in. Think about it. And just hear that sound vibration. And it is him. The association of Srila Prabhupada is there in his words or purports, because that's what you get in his personal presence. Of course, the personal presence, and this is the difference between the book and the person, the personal presence is active. It's not passive. We have to come towards the book in here. The book doesn't necessarily come to us. The sadhu comes to us. But purport in the Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says, all the Vedas are searching after me. Lord Sri Chaitanya says that in the Vedas, the subject matters are only three, namely to establish the relation of the living entities with the personality of Godhead, perform the relative duties and devotional service, and just achieve the ultimate goal back to Godhead. So that's Prabhupada's very simple way of saying the Vedas deals with Sambandhagyan, Abhideyagyan, and Priyojanagyan. As such, Vedantavadis, or the followers of the Vedas, indicate the pure devotees of the personality of Godhead. Because here in this story, it tells about Narada Muni, how he was blessed by the Vedantavadis. And that's, it's so clear, the Vedantavadis, the Muniya, the Munis, the followers of the Vedas, they're devotees here. Of course, they teach him the Bhagavatam. Such Vedantavadis, or the Bhakti Vedantas, are impartial in distributing the transcendental knowledge of devotional service. To them, no one is enemy or friend, no one is educated or uneducated. And we can see that consciousness, how easily we come under the sway of friends and enemies and making judgments based on social considerations. No one is especially favorable and no one is unfavorable. The Bhakti Vedanta is that the people in general are wasting time in false sensuous things. Because of their conviction, the Bhakti Vedanta is, because they themselves distinguish spirit from matter and are constantly serving the soul, and are reaping the benefits of that type of conviction in life, they can see, not only see, but have compassion for those who are wasting their time in false sensuous things. Their business is to get the ignorant mass of people to reestablish their lost relationship with the personality of Godhead. So they reach out to others. As Bhoyajan Prabhu, in his own little commentary on the very beginning of the Bhagavatam, when the sages of Ramasharanya are meeting to perform a sacrifice to counteract the effects of Kali Yuga. He made that wonderful statement that sacrifice is the mark of a sage, and sacrifice is what makes one a sage. By such endeavor, even the most forgotten soul is roused up with a sense of spiritual life, and thus being initiated by the Bhaktivedantas, the people in general gradually progress on the path of transcendental realization. So this is the potency of the Bhaktivedantas, that by their endeavor, even the most forlorn person, and there are many, many examples, is roused up to this to spirituality. And we can marvel at the wonder of Srila Prabhupada to do this to forgotten souls. So the Vedantavadis initiated the boy even before he became self-controlled and was detached from childish sporting. So they saw this young boy, Narada Muni, and they were able to help him even before. Yeah. But before the initiation, so they started to help him before he's initiated, before he was self-controlled. But before that initiation, he, the boy, became more and more advanced in discipline, which is essential for one who wishes to make progress in the life. Discipline means if you want to live the truth, it takes discipline to live the truth. In other words, we may know what the truth is, but to actually be obedient and follow it, that's another thing. And generally, with a child, obedience is very much stressed because he doesn't have the discrimination. But if he has obedience, he will be following the truth, which is represented by his superiors. And that gives the superiors a chance to train up the child's intelligence. And this also goes for us, in simple, where we're children in spiritual life, to a certain degree it applies. But then when the intelligence becomes fixed up, then there's a transference from the student and from the child of obedience from just the authority to his own intelligence, which also takes discipline. So to live the truth, it takes discipline. And the beginning of that's bhakti. Bhakti means jnana vairagya yuktaya, that it needs the knowledge and detachment. Without knowledge, you don't know what to do. But even if you have knowledge, without detachment, you can't do it. So this is the type of training that would go on. This is a type of training that people need. In the system of anashram, which is the beginning of actual human life, small boys after 5 years of age are sent to become brahmacharis at the guru's ashram, where these things are systematically taught to the boys, be they king's sons or sons of ordinary citizens. The training was compulsory not only to create good citizens of the state, but also to prepare each boy's future life for spiritual realization. So people would be trained in a particular society, and one way or another, by their teachers, by their parents, by their gurus. We train people in this discipline so that they have the ability to follow truth. They have ability to live a life of integrity. And this was done for two reasons. One, for the social welfare of people, because you need a social setting to a peacefulness, generally to promote the spiritual welfare in society, and also individually for those people to do that. Everyone was trained in the society. The irresponsible life of sense enjoyment was unknown to the children of the followers of the Van Ashram system. I don't have to explain to everyone what the irresponsible life of sense enjoyment was, but we can see today how, we see it so clearly in America, how the youth are just spoiled. You know, basically, the parents just become order suppliers to whatever Madison Avenue, the advertising industry, dictates are their needs. And so that type of life, self-centered, self-absorbed life, is unknown in this Van Ashram system. The boy was even injected with spiritual acumen before being placed by the father in the womb of the mother. So there was these samskaras, Gavardhan samskar and different samskaras, which means to create good impressions in the consciousness of the soul. Impressions, attraction to, for discipline, for obedience. It was all, the whole society was there to train people to be responsible, to have integrity. Both the father and mother responsible for boy's success and being liberated from material bondage. That is the process of successful family planning. It is to beget children for complete perfection. I know Prabhupada once, I was there when Prabhupada said, when he questioned us, what is the purpose of education? So many verses came, but the verse that Prabhupada wanted was a verse by Lord Vrishabhadeva. Guruna sasyat, sajanina sasyat, vitana, don't become a guru, don't become a father, don't become a head of the government, don't take responsibility unless you can liberate someone. Give them actual spiritual life. A famous sentence by Prabhupada, and it's strong. But without being self-controlled, without being disciplined, and without being fully obedient, no one can become successful in following the instructions of the spiritual master, and without doing so, no one is able to go back to Godhead. Om Jnana Pramadhyaya Jnanandana-salakaya Taksurumritamyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namah Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Shayam Rupakadhamayam Vidati Sapadantikam Adhadana Sinandante Idam Yache Puna Puna Shri Rupakadham Bhoja Julisham Janma Janmani Vairagiyun Bhakti Visanti Atnai Apayam Mamanabhipsamandam Kripam Vihiya Paradhuta Dhruki Sanatanastam Dabhamatriyami Pancha Kaupa Thirubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vaidhacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Shivasade Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Before I go and put this in context, I like this subject in the text. I think it'll lead to some interesting discussions. But I had an interesting personal story about this verse. I had a previous student of mine that went on to become a Sanskrit pundit. Now, I explained that before. His name was Navam Kishore Shastri. And he had the samskara in his family. His grandfather was the greatest logician in North India. The capacity that people like this have by their previous life, in other words, their samskaras, the impressions in their consciousness for learning is phenomenal. It's just phenomenal. And he went on to study for 10 years from the greatest pundits in Vrindavan. All the different darshans or philosophies and nyaya or logic and purva mamamsa hermeneutics and so many subjects. And I would often see him in Vrindavan. So one day I was walking and I saw him and I began to speak about this verse, about Narada Muni. I like to do that sometimes. You meet someone you know who's Shastravit, you can share with him your realization. So I was saying, about Narada Muni, and I was explaining the whole story, and he was listening. And then he said, but this is not the reason. He said, what is, he said, this is not the reason that Narada Muni became such a great person. He said, this wouldn't give him bhakti, this would give him Brahmagyan. He said, the reason, and then he quoted a verse that's coming up. He's coming up, the verse is coming up, and in the verse, the word was given, it says, Kripaya Dina Vatsala. The reason that he advanced so much is Kripaya Dina Vatsala. Dina Vatsala means that the nature of the great sages were kind to the poor. They're Kripaya to the poor. They were kind to the poor. And the result of Narada Muni's humble background is that it made him so humble. It made him so humble that he became receptacle to get and experience mercy. I can't stress this point enough in bhakti, that to experience mercy, you have to be humble. And I gave the example of a child. If he's extremely spoiled, the parents can be so loving to him, can give him everything in the world. But if the child is not trained in an obedient, self-humble way, he's the whole world. And he won't feel love from his parents because he's not humble. He feels he's deserving. And if someone is very, very humble, then even the littlest gesture of kindness will invoke gratitude and love in their heart. So Narada Muni had both. He was just so humble that his background was humble, but it's not just that his background was humble, but the background made him humble. And because of that, he was an expression of need and dependence, and that attracted the mercy of the Bhaktivedantas, and the mercy he got invoked him with love and affection for them. And that's why Jiva Goswami says in the Bhakti Sandarbha, devotion in the form of kirtan is unlimitedly merciful to those who are devoid of false prestige. And then he describes that, yes, Kali Yuga, it's a great opportunity in Kali Yuga to be devoid of false prestige, because he gives a verse from somewhere. In Kali Yuga, the best of the Gyanis, the best of the people in charity, you know, the best of this, the best of that, they're nothing. They're actually nothing. And if you realize that we don't really have powerful qualities, then that's so fortunate. The spiritual. I mean, Queen Kunti's prayer, she gives that Janmaishvarya Shruta Shribir Edama, that for one who is intoxicated by Janma, his birth, Aishvar, his opulence, Shruta, his knowledge, and Shribir, his beauty, one who is intoxicated by that, then he can't feel it. He can't feelingly call for the Lord. And what's calling for the Lord? It's the humble entreaty for mercy. And that's the basis of spiritual life. The basis of spiritual life. Our practices is to attract mercy. And we never have the sense that they're mechanical. But they invoke in us a mood that can give us what we can't attain by our own qualifications, which is that love and prema in the hearts of the devotees. Here it even says, they were impartial. Those followers blessed me by the court. That comes first. They were blessed by that gave him the power. You see, because it says beforehand, before the initiation, he became more and more advanced in discipline. But it says so. They initiated before he became self-controlled and was detached. I told you about this story. It's the first canto is the history of the Bhagavatam, and And this is the history of when it's basically spoken. Well, not the first time, of course, because Krishna gave it to Narada. Now Narada has given it to Vyas. So Narada is explaining to Vyas, inspiring him to actually present the Vedas in its essence. And Vyasadeva, the literary editor, he has this vast amount of knowledge with a particular objective theme of purpose, and that's to make someone self-realized. And I quote many, many times from the Bhagavad Gita, what is self-realization? What is perfection? Prabhupada said the perfected state of the living entity is called a devotee. So it's actually to make us devotees, to make us to understand what we are. This is what we are. We are a part and parcel of God. We are made for his service. By constitution, devotees. And the whole Vedic knowledge, which contains so much, and just like in our particular life, our objective is to become devotees. But we wouldn't want to be bereft of so much other knowledge that helps us. Okay? We wouldn't want to be bereft of any knowledge of health, of hygiene, of human relations, of even some psychology, whatever it is. You can look at all, and in fact, people who can represent that knowledge, Veda means knowledge. So people who can represent that knowledge are very, very revered, and therefore there's that someone just got on or something, and okay, I just want to check, because people can hear me? Hi, Bo?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay, good. You know, so people who have knowledge, any type of knowledge, are extremely revered in society. A proper culture instills in one the reverence and the faith for authority. Because in any field, that type of faith allows one to take up the endeavor of learning, which is arduous. And you don't take up any activity or any endeavor without faith in the knowledge that you're trying to perfect. There has to be faith. So proper society, it encourages faith to the extent Acharya Mong Bijaniyam, anyone who's an Acharya or a teacher of any subject, is God. And he should not, never manyate the karcha, and he should not be envied. What to speak of the spiritual master? Of course, in the Kali Yuga, because there's so much cheating and exploitation, people are naturally cautious and sometimes faithless in different ways, skeptical for protection from exploitation. What can we say? This is just unfortunate. You know, if it checks one from being faithful, obedient, and open, the right types of authority. This is the curse of Kali Yuga. Anyway, with Vyasadeva, you know, he there's so much knowledge that he had to present, because it's not just the ultimate conclusion, although the purpose of all that knowledge is to make a base by which one can jump to the absolute conclusion. So it's a very, very subtle thing to teach people in spiritual life, because you got to deal with so many things that perhaps are needed. Even just simple social skills, and you know, can see sometimes that due to people's lack of hygiene, you know, and just so many things like overeating and a lack of exercise and so many things and eating the wrong things, their consciousness becomes polluted, and it's hard to take to a serious discipline of spiritual life. So it's very, very careful how you present knowledge, in what order, and what things you stress, and the relationship of different truths to other truths for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. So Vyasa attempted to do this the first time. But he was chastised for Narada Muni, and it's a very, very beautiful, beautiful statement that Narada says about his philosophy. He calls it Akila Darshanam. Akila means not complete, Darshanam means philosophy. Your philosophy is not complete. Why? Because if you give the package of knowledge, but it doesn't come to the point of pure devotional service, then Dharma Sushti Tapunsa Viviksena Katasya Apariye Yatiritim Shrama Eva Hikavalam. Shrama means useless. Eva, certainly. He, certainly. Kevalam, only, certainly. It's useless. Because it doesn't come to the objective. And this was a consideration in compiling the Bhagavatam, why the sage Dhammasaranya asked, what is the ultimate absolute good? What is the ultimate and absolute good? What is the essence of the scriptures? The reason they asked that point is because there was a consideration in Kali that people are short-lived. And they're filled with bad qualities. So if you may want to give like a particular process that is preparatory to purify people for the higher endeavor of self-realization, but they don't have the determination, the qualities, or the time or to complete the preparation, then it's useless. So it's a very, very fine line. You know, it's a very, very fine line. You can see some people sometimes need, for Krishna consciousness, a sound psychological basis. I myself have sent people to me for spiritual life sometimes to psychologists. But if it's just the psychological preparation, it gets to the real point of Namkirtan, focusing on Krishna, then it's useless. So Narada Muni's analysis is that Vyasadeva's particular strategy and presentation was useless because it was too indirect, and it wouldn't get to the point, and people would understand it in this age. And they would take whatever leeway that he gave, a fruitive endeavor, as a license for spirit, a license for sense gratification. So he chastised it. Not a good presentation, and that's why you're feeling bad yourself. Even to do all that work as a devotee and not glorify Krishna sufficiently. And basically explain whatever person's position, this is what they have to do in this particular age. The most efficacious thing is glorifying Krishna. And we're seeing this more and more. Yesterday did a very nice program. It was so nice at Bharati and Govardhan's house in Edmonton, New Jersey. Must have been about 50 people there. It was nice. Now people come. Samantha came from New York City, and David came from Gitanagari. So it's always nice with you people making that special effort to come. And it's just so nice. This is the process. What can we do? The age is so opposed to spiritual life. And, we sat, and I saw even some children sat. And I spoke, but, went to 3 hours. But mostly kirtans and bhajans, and people are absorbed. And this is why kirtan is so efficacious, especially when it's accompanied with music. Because the whole purpose of spiritual life is remembrance of Krishna. The reason why kirtan is better than other processes, because it's the best way to remember Krishna. If you do another process and you remember Krishna, it's just as good. But if you compare them, and we can see so practically, especially in Kali Yuga, Kaler Doshe Nidhe Rajan Eko Asti Mahaguna Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangam Param Vijay, especially in this Kali Yuga, it's especially recommended, this Kirtan. And this is also Kirtan. This is also kirtan. Perhaps it's kirtan for those that are a little bit more philosophically inclined or whatever, or, but it's still, it's the absorption. And that absorption in the absolute reality invokes our natural attraction to him. And that's spiritual life. Spiritual life means the soul. It's not the body. It's not the mind. It's the soul. Bhakti is directed towards the soul. Bhakti is directed towards the soul. So, this is very, very wonderful. Directed towards the soul. And therefore, you glorify Krishna in any way possible, and you know, so this is how the time came. It's a direct glorification of Krishna. It's the most efficacious process. And now, what Narada is doing, which is very effective, he's explaining how it worked in his own life. How the whole process worked in his own life, and you know, he began by explaining the wonder of this devotional service. And devotional service means to please Krishna. And to please Krishna, you have to serve those who are dedicated to pleasing Krishna, because people who are dedicated to pleasing Krishna, their only desire is to please Krishna. So if you serve them, you're serving the desire of Krishna. And that service, he's explaining that service, that service, it frees you from illusion. Because what's the illusion? The illusion is that things are separated from God. And that illusion follows your desire to be the enjoyer and controller, which necessitates that you see things separate from God. So by that service, using things in God's service, by that service, you change the whole consciousness. You start seeing things in relationship to God, which inspires you in God consciousness, which inspires your service. And this is done and begins with the servants of the service of the Lord's bona fide servant. It's so valuable. And it's surcharged. Because look elevate someone in this fallen condition. The son of a maidservant, not a very, very high birth, and doesn't know who his father is. Very, very unfortunate position. So it's very relevant for the Kali Yuga and this dynamic of service. And then it's going to explain how it works. So his mother's just sweeping out the rooms and perhaps cooking or whatever, probably not cooking, but sweeping out the rooms, maybe doing some service there, and yeah, these sadhus are staying, and it's Chaturmasya, and what does Chaturmasya mean? It's the rainy season, they can't travel, so they're in one place, and what are they doing in one place? Well, they're not on the computer, they're not on the cell phone. They're not with their family. You know, they're not in political intrigues. You know, they're traveling around. They leave everything behind. There's no way to contact them. The hell of the modern world is that, the whole world can be in your living room and it's a touch of a button whether you want it or not. Of course, we use that now in Krishna's service. We're using this medium, but we can see how it creates so much disturbance in people's minds and distraction. So what are they doing all day? What would you do? You think right now, what would you do if you were stuck in a village in India in the rainy season and there was no phone and there was no computer? What would you do? Would you die? Well, you have to get a taste for spiritual life. You have to get a taste of spiritual life. And that's the real taste. Their joy and what they're watching within their minds. The great sadhus, they're watching television, but the television is in their minds. And what is television? Their television is Astika Lila's mind. Their television is the spiritual world and the activities in the spiritual world and their place within the spiritual world, and they're serving Krishna, and they're sitting there all day, and they're very qualified, and perhaps they're cooking for themselves, and they're doing kirtan together. Narada Muni gets to do their service, and they're compassionate, and they see, although they're impartial, they bless him. And what does that mean? They're impartial. They don't care who it is. If the person is open and in need, then they'll help them. They're impartial. But it doesn't mean that that need won't attract their mercy. Otherwise, then what are we doing sadhana for? What are we purifying? If it's all based on mercy, the mercy is causeless. Why are we practicing Krishna consciousness? There must be some relationship between our practices and that mercy without belying the principle that causes mercy. We can make ourselves a receptacle for mercy by emptying our hearts of desires and seeing our inadequacies and praying humbly for Krishna's mercy. And naturally, I told this story. This was always a philosophical point that I was trying to. It was always a philosophical point that I was trying to actually understand and ascertain. Can we attract mercy? And I gave the example once, someone, I was in Vrindavan, actually it was the time when Krishnamayi was leaving her body, so I was there in, I guess, April. I'm not usually there, and it is quite hot in Vrindavan, you know, and I went and I had to go get something for some friend who wanted me to check on some deities, and I was in the market. I explained this story many times, and I was sitting there, and the person who was selling me, he said, "Would you like a drink?" They asked them to get me these little fruit drinks that came out, like mango sugar water. And he went and he got me these two cold drinks. I was ready to enjoy them. And this little this young beggar boy, must have been about 10 years old, came and, you know, put his hands to his mouth and started begging me for the drinks. And I was just... I described that as an ugly American moment. turning my head, leave me. And he turned the corner, And then when I looked down, because I only saw him from the waist up, when I saw what he looked down from the waist down, I just saw, my God, this boy is really destitute. Let me give him a drink. And then I went after him, but I couldn't find him. I felt so bad. But the point I realized at that time is his need attracted my mercy. And if I gave him the drink, it's still mercy. Because he still wouldn't have paid for it. He still didn't do anything to earn that. Other than express his need. So our spiritual life is this expression of need. And Narada Muni had a natural advantage because he was Dina Vatsala. He was, the sages, the Bhaktivedanta, they were very, very kind to the poor. Naturally, poor. And I described this yesterday. Poor doesn't mean just bereft of money. It's bereft of shelter. And shelter means your greatest need. And really, that's Krishna. Your greatest need is for Krishna. One who doesn't have Krishna, he's bereft of that. So anyway, they were impartial by nature, and they blessed him. And then it showed that he developed this seriousness, this discipline. That he was obedient, he would follow authority, because it's obviously good to guide your life by truth, And then not only was he obedient, but he was disciplined. He can, when he understood a principle, he can do what's right. And that's tapasya. Tapasya means despite the irrational impulses of the mind and senses, you do what's right. So, the Prabhupada, of course, mentioned so nicely how he was, you know, this was the whole culture. And the story will go on and on. I do want to leave time for questions, and somehow or other the nature of it, speaking every week, I mean, you know, by the time I get into it, I only cover a verse, but I'm sure, because I do want to finish the story within 2-3 months. This is so many wonderful things. So once only, by their permission, Prabhupada said, you don't need permission for this. I took the remnants of their food, and by doing so, all my sins were at once eradicated. So, Prabhupada talks about infection. So somehow or other, taking the maha-maha-prasadam of the pure devotee, it's very, very powerful, and it can clear you of sins. I've had that personal experience. When I first came to Krishna consciousness, I was visiting my college roommate who invited me down there. And if you know Kirtan Ras, the lawyer, the devotee, lives upstate New York, and this is his older brother and his Vartman Tadarshika and Siksha Guru. His name was Ikshobhya, quite an extraordinary, extraordinary person. He's my college roommate, so I was visiting him. He actually inspired me to visit him. He was down there. And it's his whole story, Prabhupada came. And I was engaged in painting one room while I was visiting, and they said all the devotees can come and see Prabhupada. And honestly speaking, at that time, you were in or you were out. And I had a mustache, and I didn't think I was a devotee. But they said, no, no, you also can come. There's 150 people. And everyone would come into Prabhupada's room, and there was one entering the room, and the other, there's another door. You come into the room, you're facing Prabhupada, and then right behind him is another door where you can leave. And he's sitting on the Vyasasan, and he was sitting on his chair, and he was giving everyone 2 Rasgullas. And I later found out, when I was telling this story at one appearance day, Vyas Puja, that my god sister, Vrindavan Balasini, who served with me in Vrindavan, was the one that made those Rasgullas. And I remember I was on that line, and it was 74, I'd been coming to the temple for 4 years, but some attachments prevented me from joining, which at that time was the only way you can become a devotee. There's no congregation. You're in, you're out. I remember being online and Sarva Dharma and Pritya. I was already studying the Bhagavad Gita, and I was thinking of that verse, surrender, don't worry. Because I was feeling the pressure. Should I? And I don't know, you know, as soon as I got those Rasgullas from Prabhupada's hand and bit into them, the conviction to just shave up, move in, everything came. And some added impetus came. So here, I don't doubt that from my own personal experience. It's only by their permission I took the remnants of their food, and by doing so, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus, you can see that his receptivity, how he asked, can I have your remnants? He was just like so humble, and they gave him, and how he was honoring, like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta. Even when a disciple of his would have Jagannath Prasadam, he would circumambulate the disciple and pay obeisances to that Prasadam. Person has faith. It just opens up a whole realm to the spiritual experience that's there. So if you take with that actual faith in Maha Prasadam Golden Day, Nama Brahmani Vaishnava, Sopapunya Ratola, Vishvaso Nabajaya Day, So it's he had that faith. Pure devotion is as much infectious in a good sense as an infectious disease. Pure devotee is clear from all sins. The personality of God is the purest entity. Unless one is equally pure from the infection and material qualities, one cannot become a pure devotee of the Lord. The Bhaktivedantas is above mentioned with pure devotees, and the boy became infected with their qualities by the purity of their association, by eating once the remnants of foodstuff taken by them. Such remnants may be taken even without permission of the pure devotees. So there's a lot. I'm really becoming inspired through these stories, and now so many points are going to come up. How he becomes affected, what is the qualities of the pure devotees, what happens, whole ideas, simply by hearing about the Lord's pastimes, one can become the associates. This is the highest perfection they're hearing. And this is recommended in this age of Kali. There's a lot of points, but I'll stop there. A little short while, someone's actually doing this Dhapa book and there's very nice interviews I've taken of some of my, not just God brothers, but just followers of Prabhupada who have made their service, a substantial part of their service, to dedicate themselves to the holy name. And so Kundama Mala is going to help me edit, and her and her daughter are going to come over this morning. We're going to discuss how to do it. But would anyone, okay, anybody have any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, yes, I do.
Go ahead, Gail, what?
this question refers to a statement you made earlier today, and
yeah.
I'd like you to, like, bridge it to the
yeah.
statement that you've made other times. Bhakti is directed toward the soul, not the mind. That's what you said earlier today.
Yeah.
You know, you... I know it's also true that bhakti is
yeah.
meant to work. The process by which we become Krishna conscious is by absorption of the mind.
Right, right.
And so if you could just, like, link to somehow.
What I was not, yeah, I'm glad you clarified that. But what I meant is, yeah, obviously the body is used. Obviously the mind is used. But the objective is not just the body or mind. And I talk about the mind, I talk about some psychological adjustment, you know, which may be necessary to execute Krishna consciousness, some physical thing, taking care of your health, which is necessary. It's necessary to use the body. So, and obviously the whole thing in Krishna consciousness is thoughts about Krishna. But when I forgot the context, what I meant is, that bhakti is meant to change the heart, you know, not just to adjust the mind, you know, other than the pure state of the mind is absorption in God. So what I was talking about, there's a healthy state of the mind. You know, people have different issues from the past, you know, different depressions with authority, different problems with relationships. And these things impede one in spiritual life. But the point I was making, the process of devotional service is not just about changing the mind. There are very wonderful seminars and things people go to that help them in devotional service. I see it all the time, where people have techniques of helping the mind. But if they don't come to the point of using that for absorption in Krishna, then Shrama Eva Kevalam, then that's not a good, that's Akhila Darshan, then that philosophy is incomplete. So I'm either denigrating processes that help us, you know, with our psychology or help with our body, but the point that Narada Muni is making is that until it comes to the point of meditating on Krishna and invoking love within our hearts for God, those processes are Kila Darshanam. They're incomplete. Gail, that's the best I can do today. Go ahead.
In your explanation, it occurred to me that possibly, you know, or technically speaking, absorption of the mind can be, absorption of the mind in Krishna can be, you know, made, can be distinct from a change of the heart. And so, therefore, you can say that absorption of the mind in Krishna is like the tool or the process by which we want to achieve the objective of changing the heart.
This particular point, you know, terms like the heart and what we're actually referring by the heart, sometimes the heart is actually used interchangeably with the mind. Sometimes you're talking about the heart, you're talking about the essence of the soul.
The heart meaning one's affection for Krishna, you know.
Yeah. Ultimately, it's our love. Yeah. And the absorption in God, you can't absorb yourself in God unless you have love for God, but the process of developing that love is to think of God. So there's a tremendous interchange, there's a tremendous correlation between both of them. And, so the process to change the heart is to focus the mind on God.
Mm-hmm.
But when your heart is purified, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be remembering God. But remembering God entails a certain consciousness. Turning ourselves to God is a condition, it is a change in the heart. Because you can't see God just by mental focus. There's a correlation between, they're used interchangeably. Bahir Mukhi means to turn away from God. Turn the mind away from God, but it also means turn the heart away from God. And the opposite of that is to worship God. But worship God also indicates the heart. So they're interchangeable in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously the fact of using the intelligence and fixing yourself on God just from the platform of the intelligence fixing the mind is a way to stir up that devotion. But ultimately, we don't want it to just be obligatory. We want the turning to Krishna to be from the attachment itself, which is why Laganuga Bhakti is better than Vaidhi Bhakti, because you're turning the consciousness to God. It's not just the sense of the strength of the intelligence. It's the thing that you naturally like to do. And therefore, the absorption is much higher. Gail, we have to, maybe the next time I come back to this neck of the woods, just what we used to do, just, you know, give you your hour or two for full, you know, full depth and satisfaction of your thoughts. Okay? Thank you.
Thank you.
Would anyone like to say Hare Krishna today?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. This is Anastasia.
Oh, Hare Krishna. Did you get my last letter, Anastasia?
I think so. The one like about a week ago.
Yes.
Thank you.
Okay. The book will be coming soon too.
Yeah. Okay. I will be waiting. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Nice to hear that you're able to come on to the class. Thank you.
Yeah, I had some technical problems with connection where I tried to get in and I was not able to. I was happy today it worked out.
I'm glad that you got over that technical problem, because it's nice to have you on the Sangha. Thank you, Anastasia.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Bo Maharaj, it's Shastra Das.
Shastra, Hare Bo.
Hare Bo.
Bonnie Bo. I'm still waiting for the book.
Okay.
It'll come any day now. Thank you. Hari Bo. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. This is Nitya Seva.
Jai. Hari Bo. Very
Hare
nice.
Krishna.
Okay. Next week, I come up
yeah.
to name.
We are looking forward to that. I
yes.
just wanted to ask you, can I call you to ask you a couple of questions?
Okay.
Sure.
You have my phone number, but the thing is, call me at 12, okay? Because someone's coming in a few minutes that I have to spend time with, okay?
Yeah, no rush. Whenever it's good for you.
Okay, good. Thank you. Yes, certainly.
Okay.
Hare Bo.
Hare Krishna.
Hi, Bo.
Hare Bo, Mother Indrani.
Mother Indrani, Hare Krishna. I got your letter. I didn't get a chance to answer it yet.
Okay, okay.
But I will. I will.
I'll be patient. Nice hearing you.
Thank you, Mother Indrani. It's going to be nice. You're going to go to that Japa retreat. That'll be very, that'll answer your prayers, I'm sure.
I hope and pray so.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Anyone else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Govardhan.
Govardhan. Very nice program yesterday. I saw everyone was very, very happy, and we did a lot of nice kirtan. Thank you so much. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? If Nitya Seva is still on, Samantha is going to Argentina. So I thought...
I am, Guru Maharaj.
Yeah, Samantha is going to Argentina. You know Samantha?
Yeah.
Yeah, she's going to go to Argentina next week.
Wow.
So...
For how long?
A week.
Uh-huh.
But I'll have her get in touch with you, perhaps. Maybe she can meet some of the devotees there.
Yeah, of course, of course.
Yeah. Okay.
Anything I can facilitate, just let me know.
I'll let
Hare
you
Krishna,
know.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Seva. Okay, anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? Okay, we won't play. Okay, thank you all so much. I really like this text to kind of discuss, and all of you have Bhagavatam, so you could read the purports too. And I think once I get into it, because I've done this before, I should be able to nicely cover 4 or 5 verses a day. Thank you all. Panchakalpa Purubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayeva Cha Patitanam Bhavna Yogi.